So the full question that we're looking at today is, if God is good and all-powerful, how can evil and suffering exist? This talk comes with a bit of a warning, because we've all got some experience of suffering. Some of what I am going to share is going to be hard, as I'm going to be frank and honest and real. Therefore, before I go any further, I actually want to pray for each one of us, for each one of you. So let's just return to prayer. Lord, as we look at this question, we know you are with us by your Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you delicately hold our hearts, our emotions, and our histories. Intercede within us. Amen. So I want to play a few lines from a song, the words of which will come up on the screen. Anybody know the name of the song? Or the band? Depeche Mode. How old? I won't ask you. We're a similar age, obviously. It's wrong to ask her. Depeche Mode, and the song was called Blasphemous Rumours, and it was released in 1984. And the song tells the story of a 16-year-old girl who attempts to take her own life but fails. The line goes, "She didn't succeed. Thank the Lord for small mercies." But the song goes on. At 18, the girl fell in love with everything, found new life in Jesus Christ, but is then killed in a car accident. The chorus uses these incidents to conclude, as we've heard, "I don't want to start any blasphemous rumours, but I think that God's got a sixth sense of humour, and when I die I expect to find him laughing." I remember reading in a magazine at the time that one of the band's members, dad's, was a vicar. And I wondered if the song story had been inspired by anything that he'd heard in that vicarage home. When the band announced that they were planning to release Blasphemous Rumours as a single, there was an outcry from some parts of the Christian community. As a consequence, the band decided to compromise. And instead of releasing an A-side single, they released a double A-side single. So you could choose which one you said was the single on top of the pops. They had a double A-sided single. Meaning there was an A-side on one side, but if you flipped it over, there wasn't a B-side, an inferior song. There was another A-side high-quality song. Though I understand why they might have felt the need to do it, I am not sure that having a go at Depeche Mode for this song was the right thing for Christians to do at the time. Because at the heart of this song is a genuine and heartfelt universal question. How could God let it happen? She was a good person. This can't be right. Where is God? Does God even care? I think Blasphemous Rumours is a kind of psalm. Again and again, the psalmists in the Bible cry out, "Why is this happening, Lord? Where are you, Lord? Do you even care? Can't you hear me crying out for help? Have you abandoned me, Lord?" To put this question into a philosophical framework, and I'm not going to hang around being philosophical for too long, it's well outside my comfort zone. We just need to have the next slide up. This is what the question, the argument looks like. We have the divine attributes of God. We have a God that is good. We have a God that is all-powerful. A God that is all-knowing. But if these are all true of God's character at all times, how can evil and suffering exist? How can a good, all-powerful, all-knowing God allow the evils of this world to happen without intervening? Surely if God loves us, if God is capable of intervening in our lives, if he knows what is around the corner, he, like anyone else who loved us, would stop bad stuff happening to us before it did. Surely a God who loves us wouldn't allow a young woman to die in a car accident. If you follow the logic, either God doesn't exist, or God isn't good, or God isn't all-powerful, or God isn't all-knowing, or God doesn't care enough to do anything about it. Or to put it into the words of Bjork from 1988, when she was in the band The Sugar Cubes. If there is evil in the world, and you accept there is a God that created the world, then God must also be at least a little bit evil. That's the argument sung by Bjork. There are two problems with the argument that if evil exists, God can't exist. The first is that God could exist. He could be all good, all powerful, all knowing, but choose to allow evil to exist and suffering to exist. And the second is this, and I pose it as a question, and it's the first one that we'll look at. Where did the idea of evil come from? Where did the idea of evil come from? And it is a bit of, again, it's a bit of a philosophical argument, and the argument goes like this. Okay, there is no God. All there is what we see. That is all there is. And life is just about survival. As a result, there's no such thing as good or evil. It's just survival. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Microorganisms, bugs, live within the natural laws that define them. It's not about good or evil. Microscopic yeast are used to brew beer, and that is good. The microscopic bacteria Yersinia pestis, which caused the Black Death, wiped out 200 million people in Europe during the 14th century, its actions we would deem as evil, wrong. But for both microorganisms, they're just doing what they need to do to survive. Good and evil doesn't come into it. Richard Dawkins, the atheist, put it this way when observing the universe. He says it has. When talking about the observed universe, he says it has no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. But we know that that is not how we interpret life. We know that some things are good and some things are evil. For example, we know that the ongoing war in Syria, with the death of thousands upon thousands of innocent civilians, is morally evil. But where did we get the idea of good and evil from? And it might sound like a stupid question. You might say, well, I just know. I just know that that's good and I know that that's evil. But without a good God, where did we get those concepts from? Where did that idea that some things are good and some things are evil come from? Our idea, our understanding has to come from somewhere. We didn't get it from the natural world around us. What we find there without God are, like I've said, viruses and plagues that can indiscriminately wipe out whole generations across continents, and hurricanes that will devastate a nation's coastline with pitiless indifference and no sense of good or evil. With a God, these things still happen. But without a God, we have no concept, no right for good and evil to exist. It's all just the stuff that happens. It doesn't matter. It's just the way it is round here. You win some, you lose some. No need to cry over spilt milk or a cracked skull. After all, gravity is doing just what gravity does. For some, the existence of evil leads them to dismiss the possibility of the existence of a good God. But is it possible that our ability to recognise what is evil and to be repulsed by the horrors of this world actually points to a good God? That we recognise the good things in life, such as truth and beauty and music and art and friendship and compassion and love, that we recognise these good things, do they not also point to the existence of a good God? We recognise good because God is good. Or as the end of that psalm said that was read by Claire, in your light, Lord, we see light. We yearn for good because we are made in the image of a good God, and therefore we're repulsed by evils and this life, in this life, and are saddened by those that saddened by its sufferings. Let me go back to the uncomfortable idea that God could exist and yet still allow suffering and evil to exist. And it's uncomfortable because on a personal level, when something evil has visited a family member or a loved one, it doesn't feel right, doesn't feel fair, and we want to rage against God. But the Bible is clear. It is clear that God exists, and that though God exists, so does evil, and that we will experience suffering. The idea that a good God exists as well as evil is a biblical one. It is in there in the psalm, in the middle of that psalm that was just read. Verse 4 talks of people who lie in their beds plotting evil, committing themselves to sinful courses and turning away from doing what is good. And it's clearly there in the gospel reading, with Christ, the good God made man, having to fight it out with evil. And where is he fighting it out? Here on earth. The one argument that is most often used that a good God can exist and allow evil to exist as well is the free will argument. The argument goes like this. God made a perfect world in which everything was originally good. God loves us. A God of love does not want to control us. Therefore, he gives us free will. Free will to choose between good and evil. Free will to choose to love him or not. To choose to love our neighbour or not. In 1 Corinthians 13, that long list of what love is, in verse 9 it says that love does not demand its own way. Love does not demand its own way. So for God to act lovingly towards us, he can't demand his own way. He can't demand it. So he gives us free will, our freedom to choose to do what we please. And therefore he gives us the opportunity to choose evil. And with free will comes the story of Adam and Eve and the story of each one of us. And we misunderstand something of what happens with Adam and Eve if we think that it is because this couple sinned in ancient times that we're all now cursed. As if because they mucked it up with the tree and the apple, we're all done for. It's not quite like that. It's a bit more nuanced than that. It's worth remembering that the Hebrew word for Adam means man and the word for Eve means woman. And whether you believe Adam and Eve actually existed, which I do, their story is also allegorical. as in that first couple, this first couple, are representative of all humanity. What the account tells us is that if we were in Adam and Eve's shoes, obviously they were naked, so we wouldn't have been in their shoes, we'd have been in Adam and Eve's place, wouldn't we? If we were in their place, we would have been tempted to do the same evil also. Given the choice, we'd muck things up. It's not because Adam and Eve sinned that they've mucked up and they've gone and mucked it up for the rest of us, as much as that we all sin and muck things up and make bad choices, just like Adam and Eve. Their almighty muck-up, or their muck-up with the Almighty, is representative of all our individual muck-ups. One Christian writer calls it this. You won't see that from where you are. HP, small t, M, T, U. And this is a principle. It's the human propensity to muck things up. The human propensity to muck things up. But he uses another word instead of muck that sounds very similar to the word muck. However much we try, there exists within us this human potential to muck things up. It's what St. Paul is talking about in Romans 7:14-20. In those six long and complex verses, he says that we all have, this human propensity to muck things up. Even when we try not to, we can't help ourselves. We have an active inclination to break stuff, including moods and promises and the relationships that we care about and our own well-being and the well-being of those that we love. In the end, most people, almost everybody, recognizes this is one of the truths about ourselves. This human propensity to muck things up, it's here. It's not out there. This bad news about us is bad news about us, not just about other people. Sufjan Stevens, a Christian singer-songwriter, in probably one of my favourite songs entitled Casimir Pulaski Day, sings of a girlfriend dying of bone cancer. He sings with simple openness. Tuesday night at the Bible study, we pray over your body and nothing ever happens. The girl dies and the song ends with, all the glory when he took our place, but he shook my shoulders and he shook my face and he takes and he takes and he takes. Sufjan ends his song both acknowledging the glory of what God has done by taking his place on the cross, but also recognizing that the girl has been taken away. In his latest album, which is about the death of his mother, he sings of how he's falling apart and how he's struggling to find shade in the shadow of the cross in the wake of her departing. On an earlier album, Sufjan sings a very strange song, a song called John Wayne Gacy Jr. And it's a song which tells the true story of a 1970s Illinois serial killer of that name, who is also known as the Killer Clown, who buried the bodies of 27 teenage boys that he had sexually assaulted and murdered under the floorboards of his home. And it seems like such an odd song for somebody to sing, until Sufjan gets to the very last verse and the whole point of his song.
In my best behavior, I am really just like him. Look beneath the floorboards for the secrets I have hid.
One of the problems with evil is that we always see it as something done by other people. Sufjan, as he comes to the close of his song, echoes the words of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian author that I like to quote because it makes me look clever. Alexander wrote this: "If only it were all so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from us and to destroy them. But the dividing line between good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And this is why God allows evil to exist. To remove evil fully and to remove the possibility of any future evil would mean God would have to remove all of us. And God isn't going to do that. So God has instead chosen to accept evil in the world rather than there be no humans. That was a promise he made after the flood in the book of Genesis. That does not mean there will be no justice, that evil will go unnoticed. God promises throughout the Bible that when it comes to the end, God, with great mercy, with great love and great compassion, will judge all. So far I've spoken about the evil that we inflict on ourselves and one another and the suffering caused as a result. But as well as our moral evils, the sins we commit, our human propensity to muck things up, there is the suffering caused by natural disasters, diseases and cancer. The Bible says that God created the world good. We read that in Genesis. But the world now that we now live in is no longer perfect. We read that a bit further on in Genesis. But for most people, the question is, why does God allow such suffering, which is often indiscriminate, exist? There are some explanations, and they sort of work, but I wonder how comforting they are when you are suffering from a painful viral infection. One argument is that good can't exist without evil. One argument is that good can't exist without evil, even in the natural world. The concept is here is that you can't understand pleasure without pain. We don't know what it is to feel warm unless we know what it is to have been cold. We can't understand the goodness of having a full belly without first being hungry. We can't appreciate the sunshine without the rain, and sometimes the rain pours and floods out a village. But on this, I would want to argue with God. That to appreciate how good life is, surely all we need is a little bit of suffering, evenly distributed, instead of the indiscriminate and often overwhelming suffering that exists. But here I'm reminded of Job, who also argued with God about the indiscriminate and overwhelming suffering that he had to endure. And though it's a hard note to take, we do have to take note of God's response to Job. Because God reminds Job that it is God, not Job, who created and sustains the whole universe. And that Job, from his tiny perspective in space and time, can only see and understand so much. What God reminds Job and us is that what we are experiencing is within the context of a much, much bigger picture. And in that picture, in that big picture of infinity, good prevails. This is a hard note to take, because it demands of us some humility to accept that we simply don't know everything, whilst at the same time, it does not deny the reality of the suffering of this life. Another argument is that some suffering in life can bring about a greater good. In the same way that doctors often inflict painful procedures and treatments on people, all for the purpose of the greater good of better health and longer life. Most people would agree that there is some truth in the saying, "What doesn't kill me will make me stronger." Or to quote St. Paul from Romans 5, "We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Many of us can point to some adversity in our lives, however excruciating, that has taught us lessons that have helped us later in life. Also, and I think we can probably all relate to this, it is in the shared suffering, sharing our hardships, that our relationships often deepen and grow. As Bob Dylan once said, and as I've quoted before, because I like Bob Dylan, "Strange how those people who have suffered together have stronger connections than those who are most content." Strange how people who have suffered together have stronger connections than those who are most content. And I think that is true of our connection with God. A friend of mine who worked in Kenya for many years often says that the strength and faith of that nation is due to the ever-present reality of suffering and death. The comforts, entertainment, bright lights of the Western world do not distract them. Is it possible in our comfortable lives, with entertainment on tap, with distractions galore, we have a poorer connection with those around us and with God? In Kenya, when a family is suffering, the whole village shares in that suffering. They don't hide behind closed doors, suffering in silent oblivion. I remember a time when Anna was acutely ill for a very short period of time, and I was with her. In reality, not doing very much, but I was there. Would I want Anna to be ill again like that? No. But would I have wanted someone else to be there by her side rather than me? No. And I think the same is true of God. Suffering and evil are part of life. Being a Christian does not remove us from that reality of life. As REM once sung, "Everybody hurts sometimes." But we have a God who is not distant, but is with us. A God who chooses to be with us. That is what the incarnation, God becoming man, shows us. When I asked my children what they thought this life would be like if it was all good, with no evil and no suffering, they all replied it would be boring. Though as a response that puts a bit of a downer on heaven, they are right. Evil and suffering, though by their very definition are not good things, have led to a less boring life that has created in us, from us, great art, great music, great medical advances, great endeavours in science, great feats of engineering, great heroes who have fought against evil and injustice, and ultimately great compassion and love. We are created in the image of God, who creates out of his own love. The evil and suffering of this life can lead us to creatively respond, and in doing so, become more like the Creator. All that said and done, there is one problem with the "what doesn't kill us will make us stronger" argument, and it's this. Sometimes even evil kills us. A lot of us. And sometimes well before we have a chance to learn and grow from the suffering endured. It's hard to see, from our perspective, the possible good to come from the famines that routinely visit African countries, floods that routinely devastate Asian countries, malaria and other diseases, earthquakes, landslides and tsunamis that annually take the lives of thousands upon thousands of people. But hang on a second. Before we put the blame of all that suffering on God, we need to take an honest look at the global distribution of suffering caused by natural disasters and the outbreak of disease. Because our species seems to have the wherewithal to minimise the suffering that occurs from such things in the rich West. And we seem less able to make the same effort when it comes to people in the rest of the world. And it seems like we're heading in the same direction with regard to the disproportionate impact that climate change is having and will have. It's almost as if, though God has given us the resources and the capability to minimise the suffering caused by such things, we choose not to when it comes to the poorest and most vulnerable countries and people of this world. But it is when evil and suffering becomes personal that it can be hard to find God, let alone trust him. The comedian Stephen Fry, in an interview a few years ago, said God was utterly evil, capricious, mean-minded and stupid for creating a world in which a child can have bone cancer and in which there is so much injustice and pain. As a trainee vicar, one of the first funerals I was involved in was for a baby boy who was riddled with bone cancer. At the same time as the vicar led the service at the creme, I read the same words as she did in the village with those who couldn't make it to the funeral. As I read the words to those present, most of whom were young mums who knew the family well, they wept deeply. There is no easy answer at these times. Even the very real reassurance of Christ's resurrection and a life beyond this one seems insignificant and not very consoling compared to the very real loss, emptiness and despair experienced at such moments. That Good Friday is called good because death is not the end, and there is an Easter Sunday that follows, and life beyond this one can be hard to swallow when a young life is no more. That nothing is lost in God's kingdom through his redeeming love is hard to swallow when the life of a little baby boy is lost. As Christians, we believe and live in the truth and hope of Easter Sunday. But the truth is, the evil and suffering of this life is no less real as a result. After the funeral, the vicar, the one who took the funeral at the creme, did what she usually does after difficult funerals. She did the ironing. And she wept as she did, and she raged at God. And I went for a bike ride over nearby Dartmoor and did the same. I don't want to make too strong a point here, but without God, who do we turn to when we want to howl and rage about the evil and suffering of this life? Who can absorb our cries of why and it's not fair? Even for those that don't believe in God, at such times there is a human impulse, a human need to cry out to somebody beyond ourselves. We need somebody to share this stuff with. In these moments, it's not that we've created a God because we can't cope without something else at such times. We haven't created a God for such moments. It is that God has created us, each one of us. And just like any good parent, he would want you to know his love, for us to know his love and comfort at such times. We need somebody to share this stuff with. That's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of being human and being created to be in relationship. I'm not going to end, you'll be pleased to know. I'm going to end where I started, with the song Blasphemous Rumours by Depeche Mode. I said the song was released as a double A-side, two singles released on the same disc. The other song, the song on the flip side of Blasphemous Rumours, was called Somebody. These are the words of that, the opening words of that song. I don't think Depeche Mode have a faith, but these are their words. I want somebody to share the rest of my life, share my innermost thoughts, know my intimate details, someone who will stand by my side and give me support. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray for those who are suffering today. We pray for those who are enduring evil. We pray for ourselves and the suffering that we have experienced, are experiencing. We give thanks for those that are committed to alleviating suffering and challenging the evils of this world. And we give thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to bring about an end to all suffering and evil. We thank you for our friends and family who stand by our side and give us support. And we thank you that you are not a distant God, but that through your Holy Spirit, you stand alongside us, giving support. Amen.